Good morning. Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. And also, before we get started, we want to welcome Cheryl. Cheryl's here today. If you didn't get a chance to say hello to her, she'll be around after service. So please feel free to say hi to her. Keep her occupied so she doesn't chase me down. And it's Neil's birthday today too, right? Oh, and who? Clyde? Well, happy birthday, Clyde. That's awesome. So anyways, Neil got a birthday gift. Cheryl left town. So he can do what he wants today. Exactly, yeah. So anyways, greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for the seventh Sunday of Pentecost will be taken from the Gospel of Mark. Very popular part of Scripture, no doubt, although all Scripture should be pretty popular. And we're going to read from chapter 6, we're going to read verses 1 through 13. If you're willing and able, please rise for the reading of a gospel text. Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, continuing in his name. He went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him, and on the Sabbath day he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his home household, his own household." And he came to do mighty work there. He could not do a mighty work there except he laid hands on a few sick people and healed them. And they marveled because he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over unclean spirits. And he charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you, then you shall not and shall not listen to you. When you leave, shake off the dust is off your own feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed, "People should repent." And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Amen. Please be seated. Gracious Father, we ask that by the power of your Spirit that you'd speak to us through your word, because truly, Father, in our flesh we have no understanding, we have no ability. But yet by the power of your Spirit you speak boldly. Sanctify us in the truth, because, Father, your word is the only truth. We ask it in his name. Amen. A very popular part of Scripture, as we opened with, right? We've heard about this, and we often talk about it. That a prophet really has no honor, especially amongst his own kinfolk. And that really is the case. Sometimes the more familiar we are with someone, the harder time we have actually accepting their wisdom or the insight that's been given to them. Which is really interesting, because really, we speak very boldly, especially in our movement, about the understanding of the Spirit, how it speaks, and man and flesh should be silent. And so, why can God not speak through our relatives? Obviously, we know he can. But I think it's because we assume that we know people and understand people that the problem comes in. And this really comes about for us no matter who we are. No matter who we're talking about, it doesn't have to be just a relative. We can turn around and we can judge people according to maybe what church they attend, or maybe what groups they belong to. We do it in the political realm. We think that anybody that belongs to this group has no value, but these ones that belong to this group have a great value. We judge people often by the external things. And see, God speaks very plainly when he was seeking for David to be king, when he sent Samuel out. He says, you know, the real issue is that you guys have a tendency to judge people according to the external. But God says, I know a man by his heart. That's powerful. And I really think that's important for us to understand. That God knows us from the heart. And I'll tell you the honest truth. I rejoice in that. Because my flesh is always at enmity with God. Even Paul says that he would have his thorn in the flesh for the rest of his days. But the reality of it is that God knows who we are and what we believe internally, deeply, spiritually. And see, to me, this is extremely important because a lot of the times I don't know how to act. Even in different situations and things like that. In other words, well, I have a tendency to cover things with humor. And I definitely think I am a lot funnier than I am. I do know that. But when I become uncomfortable, I kind of make a joke. Maybe you have a different way of dealing with things. Maybe yours is getting silent. People may say, well, they don't care. They didn't say a word to me. They just walked away. Maybe sometimes we don't know what to do with some information, and we process by walking away and thinking about it, praying about it, whatever. Maybe your gift is you get angry. I've seen that. My brother's seen that. Because my mother's gift was getting angry. The more she worried about you, the more angry she got. I had those tendencies very strongly. Judy would come home late for work sometimes when we first got married, and instead of being worried about her, when I started worrying, I got angry about it. And then when she finally walked through the door, I just start chastising her. That's our human nature. So sometimes we don't know how to deal with things, but God does. And God knows our heart. And really, he is very, very powerful in the aspect of bridging our inconsistencies. And that's where I'm thankful, because honestly, I do love the Lord. I absolutely do. And I'm not bragging to you. It's not like, oh, he's so good. I just stink at it sometimes. In other words, I struggle. And what I'm saying in this, God understands that and he knows. So I could stand up here as a pastor. You could say, oh, he's got it all together. No, he doesn't. But God holds me together. So whatever doubt, struggle, difficulty, way of dealing with things that you don't understand, God knows. And he knows your heart. And he loves you. He truly loves you. So he had just healed the woman with the issue of blood, and then he heals Jairus' daughter. That was actually a very, very interesting story. We went through that not too long ago. Both deal with 12 years. In other words, the woman had the issue of blood for 12 years, and Jairus had a beautiful daughter for 12 years. And the woman of 12 years of issue was healed, and the woman, the young girl at 12 years old, dies. But Jesus brings restoration to all things. And this is just to bring us to the point of the power of the kingdom of God is moving forward. It's moving forward. God is doing a mighty work in and through Christ Jesus. And so basically, after he heals Jairus' daughter, he leaves from there and he heads from Capernaum, I believe. I could be wrong. I didn't really look at it this morning. But anyways, he goes to Nazareth. And then we've seen these great and mighty works that took place. The power of the kingdom of God moving forward. And now he goes home. He goes home. And his disciples followed him. And this is not just the 12. This would probably be hundreds of people that were actually following after him. A disciple is a follower. That's really what it is. But then he's going to have his 12 specifics that he will later, which we're going to see, send. They're going to be apostles. Apostle means a sent one. That's really what that means. That's the difference. There's a follower and there's a sent one. Now, being on the Sabbath day, he enters right into the synagogue. And I think this is awesome because, really, he wants to encourage people. He wants to help people. He wants to continue to allow the kingdom of God to be revealed. And so, on the Sabbath day, he begins to teach in the synagogue. He doesn't go outside of the loop. He's not trying to buck the system. He goes directly there. And many heard him. In other words, his words had power and authority. That's one thing that we continually find. Especially in the Gospel of Mark. Not long ago, Scott preached to you and told you, the Gospel of Mark is very fast-paced and it's very instantaneous. Things take place very quickly. So he was on a Sabbath day, went to the synagogue there in Nazareth. This isn't the temple, obviously. Synagogue is more of a gathering. And so, when they heard him, they were blown away. And they're asking the question, where do these things come from? How in the world does someone like Jesus have the ability to speak in this fashion? Where do these come from? What is this wisdom, this insight, this guidance that's been given to him? Where did it come from? He says, really, the people are amazed. They're saying, how can he do such great works? These questions are there for us, not just for them of their time. Who is Jesus? And what does he mean to you? Who is Jesus and what action does he have in your life? Is he just someone that we read about in the Bible and we believe is the Son of God and, you know, we come here on Sunday for 28 minutes and we figure it all out and then we go and live the rest of our life for the next week? Really, the people are amazed at the impact that the Lord Jesus Christ has with everything. When he speaks, it has power. When he heals, it's done. When he wants to create, it comes forth. And you say, what do you mean by that? Well, how did he feed the thousands? When he lays the hand, his hand on the withered hand, how does it heal instantly? When he can make the blind see, he can make the deaf hear. When he can make the dumb speak, not dumb as in stupid like we call, those that don't have the ability to speak, all of a sudden their tongue is loosened and they can speak. How does he walk on water? How did you get up this morning? How did you breathe all night long? How do you have the blessings in your life that you have with family, friends, even material blessings? Who's overseeing you? Who is blessing you? Who keeps you safe when you have no ability to do it? Who is Jesus? So they're kind of blown away by this. How are such mighty things done by his hands? And so they go back to the reason. They go back to the human side of things. Isn't he just a carpenter? Don't we know whose boy he is? That's what we often do, right? Whose boy are you? I'm my dad's. But isn't he just a carpenter? Isn't he the son of Mary? This kind of gives us two little indications here. The son of Mary. Before, when he had his first visit to Nazareth, and he read, basically they understand him as Joseph's. But now this probably gives you an indication Joseph was probably not on earth anymore, that he probably passed. But then it's an interesting thing, too, because there could be some instances where people are thinking, well, we know whose boy he is. That's Mary's boy. And if you remember right, they were barely married and she had a child. I could be reading into this, but that's our human nature. I could be totally wrong. You probably are all pure in heart and never have a bad thought in your life. But honestly, there's been a time or two where I've struggled in that area. Oh, I know that guy. He's done this or he's done that. So you can understand the humanness that they put on this. Isn't this the son of Mary? In fact, don't we have his brothers here? There's no like great heavenly thing here. James is here and Jonas is here, Judas and Simon. Actually, his sisters are actually here present with us. What makes him so special? You can almost hear it being said. How does he have this ability? And then you could almost imagine the other part of their mind is saying, well, if he has this ability, why don't they? What's going on here? But the fact of it is, they ask the question very straightforward. We know this person. And this is what I was talking about in the beginning. We often assume we know everybody. We know exactly what they're thinking, what they've done, who they are. How often have you been wrong? Serious, how often have you been wrong with your judgment of people? I have been wrong 110 times. One of my best friends, When I first saw him, young teenagers, we were hanging out in New Ipswich, the 1808 house, that's where we hung out. And I saw this guy come in with his Firebird, and he thought he was so cool. He pulled in, and he gets out of his car, and he looks around at everybody in the parking lot, and I'm like, this guy's a jerk. He thinks he's so cool. Look at him, just glaring at everybody. So I started dating my beautiful bride, and she says, well, let's go over to my brother's house. Let's go visit him and his wife. So we go over there, and you walk in their living room, and there's this fireplace with like 400 pictures on the wall. They had 10 children, so there's 10 big pictures up on the wall. All of these kids in their high school years. And that guy was up there. And I looked at her, and I said, you know that guy? She goes, yeah, that's my nephew. I said, he's a jerk. She looked at me, she says, what? Yeah, he thinks he's so cool. She goes, you don't know him. You don't know him. She was dead right. That'll always be a lesson to me. He became my best friend. We went into business together. We raised most of our first four children together. We spent a lot of time together. I love him immensely. But see, I had a preconceived idea. I thought I knew him. I thought I understood him just by a look, by an action. How often do we judge, and how often do we find ourselves wrong? I have another friend, lives in Tapiola, and he looks rough as a cob. And he does, he just looks rough. He loves his bike, he loves all kinds of things. And you probably could just assume, well, this guy doesn't know anything. Sit down and talk with the guy over a cup of coffee, and you'll find out he has read more books on theology, he understands Christianity better than I do. It's amazing. We have a tendency to judge people. And this is what they're doing. I know whose boy he is. I know his family history. Because I'll tell you the truth. God shows his grace through the entire history of Jesus Christ. He really does. Read through the Old Testament. Understand. It's like just one small circumstance. Rahab. She was a harlot in the Old Testament. And she sought out mercy and grace from God's people. And they made a promise to her. They didn't tell her to smarten up your life, change your life, do this, do that, and then God will receive you. She asked to be preserved because she hid some spies. And they made a promise to her in grace. Hang the scarlet thing out your window, and you and your whole household will be saved. That's the grace of God. And then when they came and they destroyed that city, she was saved. And she went from being a harlot in the scriptures to mother of kings. Because she is in the lineage of Jesus the Christ. And I believe she's King David's great-great-grandmother. She married Boaz. This is our God. He loves you. He knows you. And we often assume that we know him or others. But often, we're dead wrong. We judge somebody as thinking they're so cool when they're actually quite humble. And they become your best friend. Don't we know him? Isn't he just a carpenter? Isn't Mary here with him? Aren't his brothers and sisters here? And Jesus opens, he says very plainly, he says, you know what? A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, among his relatives, and among his household. There's times I even ask my children, can you pretend I'm a pastor? Just pretend. But the fact of it is, this is our human nature, and God knows that. In times of our ignorance, he winks at, but he calls all men everywhere to repent and believe this gospel message. And I love how this brings this out, because we often want to see some great works. We want to see some good trickery. We want to see some magic. And we see it in the scriptures. They often said, show us a sign. Or we turn around in our day and age and we say, we won't believe something until you can prove it to me. And it says very plainly in verse 5, you know, Jesus, he really couldn't do any mighty work there. I think that's amazing. He couldn't really do any mighty work there, except what? He healed some people. The very thing we think is the greatest work is child's play. It's child's play. Because he didn't come just to do great miracles on earth. He came to bring salvation, to bring faith. The greatest work that ever can be done is that the dead man would become alive, that we would be saved. That is the most important thing. It's not about me being healed of cancer or me being healed of all these other issues in my life. The most important thing is that we would know Jesus Christ and him crucified, that we would have the gift of eternal life. There is nothing that compares. You may think, oh, you're crazy, Aho. We like a lot of other things. Yeah? What are you going to take from this earth when you go? What are you going to take? Nothing. Nothing. But what are you going to gain in Christ? Eternity. This is the gift of God. So he couldn't do any great works there, except, you know, laid a hands on a few sick people and they were healed. Those are temporary feelings, people. I know God healed me. I know God brought me through cancer. I know he's done that. But you know what? I'm going to die another day. I thought I was going to die last night. That's our human mind, right? You get a little chest pain and you're like, oh, I'm going to die. And then you wake up in the morning, well, I guess I didn't die. My wife says, good thing you're not. I don't follow you because she's always sick and she'd be dying every day. Always falling downstairs, eh, babe? So anyway, I always say that to her. You know, she's always doing something and she doesn't always do it. But anyway, he couldn't do any great thing there except really healed a few people. That's not the miracle. The miracle is faith. The miracle is salvation. And it says here that he marveled. He marveled. Jesus marvels in a few places. He marvels when that Roman centurion wants his servant healed, and he acts in faith. It says that he marveled over his faith. It says that he marveled when the woman that wanted in reality for her daughter to be healed, I believe, and Jesus said, it's not good for me to give the bread to the dogs. And she says, yes, sir, that's true. But even the dogs eat of the crumbs of the master's table. He marveled at her faith. So he marvels at faith. And in this situation, you're going to see him marvel at unbelief. At unbelief. And he marveled because of their unbelief. But he didn't stop doing his job. He didn't stop serving. He went out among the villages teaching. All the more they need to know the truth. We wonder why people don't receive us and we get so offended. It should not stop our plan. Plan's probably a bad word, but the work that we've been called to. We still share that gospel. We still share the hope of Jesus Christ, that yet one more ear may hear this message. But it says he marveled at their unbelief. I marvel at my own sometimes. Have you ever? God has shown himself to be so consistent to me and so strong, and he has taken care of all of my needs, and yet in one bad moment I can say, where are you? Disciples, which will be the apostles, they did the same. When he was sleeping in the boat, after they saw all the miracles, they saw everything that's going on, they turn around and they say to him, don't you even care? We're going to die. And he says, oh, you have little faith. And he gets up and he rebukes the sea and everything calms. Our God is in control. Our problem is we don't see it sometimes. We think we're in control. We must manipulate. We must make it work. We must do our thing. We must awaken the people. We share the word. And the word, by the power of the Spirit, is to awaken people, to encourage people. So now he sees that there's a lot of unbelief in this world, and I don't think this happens by chance. So now he's actually going to do something about it. He's going to multiply, if you could say, the ambassadors, the messengers. And so he calls the 12 that were close to him, and he sent them out. Now they become really apostles, sent ones. And so they really come across, and he says, I want you to go out two by two. And he gave them authority. All authority comes from Christ Jesus. All authority has been given by God the Father to Christ the Son. And he hands it to them in the power of his word. He says, he gave them authority over unclean spirits, and he charged them, don't turn this into a profitable thing for you. Don't pick and choose. I want you to be like the sower of the seed. Just go out and cast it. Broadcast it everywhere. And allow it to take root naturally. So he goes out and he charges them. Don't take anything for your journey. Don't rely on anything. Just take a staff. He says, don't take bread. No bag. No money. Rely on me. Isn't that beautiful? It's scary in one way. But in the other way, for 40 years, the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness and they received manna, which really means, what is it? That's what it means. For 40 years. And we lose sight that their clothes didn't wear out, that their sandals didn't wear out. How long do you keep your shoes? Our God is our provision. It is not this world. It is our God. He says, don't take anything with you. Don't prepare for this, but rather be obedient. Go out. He says, wear sandals. Don't take two pairs with you. Don't take two tunics with you. Don't take two outer coats. Just go do your job. You don't have to look good. You don't have to be fashionable. Just go and do what you're called to do. He says, and wherever you enter, he says, stay there. In other words, don't pick and choose. You know, maybe this guy has a little more wealth. He'll feed me better. Or this guy has more, and I'm bad at this. I do pick where I stay according to where their bathroom is because I like my own private bathroom. Just me. And so I have a tendency to fail in this area. So I don't know how I'd do on a mission trip. But anyways, the point is, he says, don't pick where you're going. He says, stay right where you are. Allow God to use you until you leave that area. He says, and if anyone doesn't receive you, really what he's saying here is, don't take it personal. Don't get all worked up. Don't think you got to fight this. Don't think that you have to make a big scene. He says, when you go there and they don't receive you, he says, just leave quietly, brush the dust off your feet as a statement to them that you won't even take their dust. Someone told me that years ago there was one pastor, elder pastor, A.B. Anderson, I think it was, and they said that he went to somewhere to preach and they wouldn't receive him, and he did that at the outside of the city. He got out of the car and took his shoes off and banged them off and got back in his car and kept going. I don't know. He took it seriously. We don't need to take it personally. Seriously, sure. Personally, no. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting him. And so he says very plainly, shake the dust off, he says, off of your feet as a testimony against them. So what did they do? They went out. They did exactly what he called them to do, that the people should repent, that they should turn. He says, and they cast out many demons, and they anointed many people with oil, and the sick were healed. This is the action of God. This is the kingdom of God. This is not Benny Hinn. This is not Jesse. This is not anybody else doing a great work. It is the action of God working through his body. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I don't know if you know this or not, we still have this ability. We have the ability to bring hope and restoration to a world that is hurting and scared. We have the ability not to pay attention to all the political things around us and live our life peaceably on this earth and share encouragement and good news. We have the ability in reality to still bring life to the dead. Oh, Pastor, you're nuts. There's a lot of spiritually dead people out there. And we have the words of life. Stop focusing on earthly miracles and see the spiritual miracle that we have to bring hope to the hopeless, to give life to the walking dead,
and to give encouragement to those that have been trodden under by others. Religions of this world will keep beating you down. Religions of men keep beating you down. The hope of the gospel is that Christ died for you. He gave his life for you. We have victory in this life. Just as I shared with you before, yes, I know God healed me of cancer. And yes, I will die another day of something. But the reality of it is, my hope is founded in him and him alone. Your hope is founded in him and him alone. Continue to seek from his hand, his guidance, and his love. And continue to stop looking for the earthly miracles and know your Savior, who is Jesus. He is the Son of God that has come to redeem and to pay the penalty of our sin. He is our all in all. Even as he says, without me, you can do nothing. But as Philippians says, through Christ, all things are possible. All things. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Father, we praise and we thank you for this opportunity to gather around your word today. And Father, we thank you even for this account that we find in Mark. How because there was a lack of faith, you did not stop sharing, encouraging, healing. Your love never stopped. It was the hardness of our hearts that prevented it from growing all the more. But your persistent love, your constant care, has allowed this faith to live on for over 2,000 years. And Father, even in that, that's a drop in the bucket, because eternity is forever. So Lord, we ask that you would bless each and every one of us, that you would continue to be with those that we've prayed for, that you also would continue to guide and lead, and most of all, allow us to bring you honor and glory. We ask it all in Christ's name. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.